one of the worst feelings in the world is to have to wait. And we get irritated when we have to wait in traffic. Anyone here who's very impatient in traffic? Anyone willing to admit to it? Maybe someone else will dob you in if they sit in the car with you and know how impatient you are. We can get frustrated when we end up standing in a slowly moving line at the grocery store. Anyone who changes lanes at the grocery store because they hate how slow the one that they're in is going. Maybe you're like my adult children who send a text, and then if you haven't answered in a few minutes, there'll be a follow-up text that says, "Mum, are you there?" Not that any of you would do that, I'm sure. It's hard to wait, especially when it comes to waiting on God. Can any of you relate to this? I just love the way we started with the worship this morning. I think Dan and the team have taken half of what I wanted to say tonight. Are you waiting on God for something? How long have you been asking God to find the right partner so you can get married? How long have you been asking God to free you from a physical or mental health condition? How long have you been facing financial pressures and praying for a breakthrough? We can be waiting for so long that we wonder if God's even listening. We can question whether God even cares, and we can get to a place where we doubt if God is even there. Have you ever felt like God is taking too long? Today we're going to be wrestling with the question, why is God so slow? I don't know if you've ever asked that question, but I have, and I'm sure there's many people in this room. So let's pray. Father God, as we come around your word this evening, we just ask that you would speak to us where we're at. You know all that's going on in people's lives who are sitting in this room tonight, what they've been waiting for, where they feel like things haven't come through or things haven't happened. And I just pray that as we come to this message tonight, that we would just sense your presence and sense you speaking to us where we're at and meeting us where we're at tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Danielle. I'm one of the pastors here at Life Unlimited Church. And the series that we started 2 weeks ago before we had our visiting speaker was Been There. And Jesus has been there. He's faced pain and he's endured challenges. Anyone who's read their Bible will know that there's been things that he faced in his life that we may or may not relate to. If you hate waiting on God, it helps to know that Jesus had to wait too. As a child, he knew his mission, and yet Jesus had to wait until he was 30 years of age before he even started to display his power. Imagine being Superman or any person with a superpower and not being able to start using your superpower until you are 30 years of age. We can get frustrated when we have to wait for 3 seconds for a show to buffer. Anyone know that feeling? Imagine if you had to wait for 30 years. In John's Gospel, he records many occasions when Jesus comments about time and reminds his followers to be patient. In the early years of his life and ministry, Jesus says on a number of occasions that the hour has not yet come. As he moves into his active years of ministry, he starts saying, "The hour is almost here." And in the days leading up to his death, he starts warning them that the hour has come. In John 2, we read the account of a wedding that took place in Cana, Galilee, where Jesus turned water into wine. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, "They have no more wine." Now, I don't know how things go in your household, but most of us would know that Mary wasn't just making a comment about the lack of wine. My mother-in-law used to start baking something in the kitchen, and then halfway through baking, she would realize that she'd run out of something. And the comment would be, "Oh, what a pain, I've run out of flour." And there was no further comment, there was no request or ask of anything. But before you know it, my father-in-law would get into the car and drive down to the shop to get the missing ingredient. Now, our observation or our comment is really a not-so-subtle hint that we want something to be done about a situation. Can anyone relate to that in their household? someone who doesn't actually ask you to do it, they just make a hint of some sort, and you kind of know what they're wanting you to do. And it's the same with Mary. She already knows that there's something special about Jesus. She knew before he was even born. It's almost like she's commanding Jesus to show what he's capable of and to fix the situation. But Jesus' response is, "Dear woman, that's not our problem. My time has not yet come." It's hard to wait when we know what we want. In a society of instant gratification, we're all familiar with the protest chant, "What do we want? Something. When do we want it?" See, everyone knows it's now. What you want varies from person to person. So just like Mary thought Jesus could do something about the wine situation, we often think that God can do something about our situation, and we don't always understand why he doesn't do something straight away. I'm not sure how many of you have been watching the series The Chosen that's been running over a couple of years now, but in the most recent release of episodes, there was a scene where Lazarus was talking to Jesus after Jesus had brought him back to life again. Now, in telling you this, you have to remember that this isn't word for word what was said by Jesus. It's an idea that's been developed from what is recorded in the Bible. And in this conversation, Lazarus says, "Why me?" There's nothing in the Bible to indicate that Jesus healed every single person that he came in contact with, or that he raised everyone back to life after they died. Lazarus was asking, "Why am I the one you chose to bring back to life?" And in the scene, Jesus' response is, "It's not about the person, it's about the time." And that really stuck with me and ties in with what I want to share tonight. He would have been aware that performing a miracle of that significance, of raising someone from the dead, would trigger other reactions and the events that soon followed. As we all know, that led to his death soon after that. Imagine if he had raised back to life someone on the very first day of his ministry. I'm sure the Gospels would have told a very different story. None of us are facing what Jesus was about to face, but how often do we question God's timing? Why didn't we get that house? Why didn't that person get healed? Why didn't I get that promotion? Why haven't I met Mr. Right or Mrs. Right? We can never go back and change things that have already happened, and we have no way of knowing exactly what chain of events might or might not take place based off any single event in our life. And I'm sure there are a lot of people in this room who can testify of unexpected and often good things that have happened in your life when the timing was different to what you had expected it to be. When we end up in the wrong place, but at the right time. Is there anyone here who missed out on a job opportunity only to find out that they got something that was even better a few months later? Did you go to a function or an event that you were actually thinking you may just pull out and not go to, but then you met someone who you ended up building a relationship with, doing business with, whatever it might be, because you went along on that occasion? Did you, or have you ever dragged yourself along to church when you didn't really feel like it, only to hear a message that was just what you needed to hear, gave you clarity and direction going forward? Just 2 weeks ago, a single mum came forward for prayer in our morning service, and she was needing work and also had a young child and was trying to figure out how she could do that. By the time the service finished and she went up to the cafe after the service, she bumped into someone that she knew, and then that person introduced her to someone else, and by the end of that conversation, she'd been offered a job that included the ability to bring her child to work. Isn't God's timing amazing? So what is God doing while we're waiting? I remember a thought that someone shared with me many years ago, that God didn't create the seventh day because he needed a rest, but because in our humanity, we would need a rest. God isn't limited by human limitations. He's not restricted by time, energy, or resource. He can continue working in situations while we're resting. Sometimes we think of it in terms of our human, what we can imagine in our human mind, but God is not restricted by the things that we think are limitations. While you're waiting, try to rest in the knowledge that God is still working. Isaiah 64 says, "For since the world began, no ear has heard and no eye has seen a God like you who works for those who wait for him." So now I want to come back to the original question, why is God taking so long? Whatever it is you want, if it's not happening for you and you're surrendering the situation to God, then there's three possible reasons. First of all, maybe the situation isn't ready for you and God's working on the situation. Now, some of you will know that I used to manage Canberra City Care, which is the community centre that we have at the other end of this building. And when I first stepped into the role of managing that centre, I had this vision of a cafe, of a kitchen, of a garden. I saw all of this as I stepped into that role. And I had the enthusiasm, I had the passion, but I didn't have the space. And I didn't have the finances, I didn't have the connections, and I didn't have the people. There were people there, there was space, but it wasn't ready for that season. Over the next few years, I just got on with the job. I kind of put it to the side, even though I'd seen this picture, I put it to the side and just got on with the job. And in the meantime, God was working in the background, moving all of the pieces of the puzzle together. So at the right time, we had the space, we had the people, and we had the finances. And I can tell you, I didn't lift a finger to make those things happen. They all just fell into place without any effort at all. The second possibility is that maybe you're not ready for the situation and he's working on you or me. You could be wishing for more money, but how are you going with managing the finances you already have? Now, I know that Pastor Richard spoke on that a couple of weeks ago and we're running the CAP money course at the moment. But if you're wanting more money but you're not managing what you've got already, maybe consider what you can do to develop yourself in that area first. Do you question why you don't seem to get opportunities or promotions in your workplace? Maybe God sees things that need to be fine-tuned in your character before you're given greater responsibility. Sometimes we can get angry at God and ask, why won't you give me what I want? What if his response is, you can't handle it yet? Doesn't mean you'll never be able to handle it. It might just be that you can't handle it yet. Or maybe his response is option three, that it's just not meant to be. Maybe God knows this thing that you were asking for isn't really part of his best plan for your life. Isaiah 55 says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways. And my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Now the key word in this waiting process is surrender. And Dan, wherever he's gone, spoke about that during our worship time this morning, and we're going to get back to that in a little while when we have our ministry time. The key word is surrender. When Jesus knew his time was near, he went up to the Mount of Olives and he knelt down to talk with his heavenly Father. And his words were, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. How often are we prepared to pray, let your will be done and not mine? I know it's not an easy prayer to pray. We can be very determined to make things happen when we want it badly enough. We can go out on our own, date that guy or girl because we're worried we may never find the right one if we wait for God's timing. We can take that job opportunity, even though we probably know we're not quite ready for it. Or we can take out a credit card or a loan to take that holiday, buy that furniture, or get that car rather than save up. But there are often consequences when we force things or rush them to happen in our timing and not God's. How often are we stressed because we've put ourselves in a pressure situation, taken on too many commitments, or extended ourselves too far financially? How often are our relationships affected because of our decisions have had an impact on our time, on our finances, or even our ability to stay true to our faith conviction? I'm sure there's people in this room who have been in relationships with someone who doesn't share the same faith, and it causes this tension because you know that you want to follow your faith, but at the same time you have this relationship that isn't coinciding with that in the way that it should. If you're finding that you're irritated, frustrated, snappy, or angry a lot of the time, it might be worth considering what pressures or expectations you or others have placed on your life. Sometimes it's expectations we put on ourselves, sometimes it's expectations that others place on us. I'd encourage you to come along to our next Circuit Breaker course, which is starting after these holidays. And it's a great way to recognize what's going on in your life and how to communicate well and to treat the people you care about in a way that they deserve. But just take some time to reflect on why you're angry, why you're frustrated, why you're snappy. Is it because the expectations you're putting on yourself? Is it because you're committing to too many things? Is it because you're doing things in your way and in your timing, not in God's? While you're waiting, could God be inviting you to draw near to Him and depend on Him? Sometimes He has to do something in us before He can do something for us or through us. We need to be patient with the process so we are fully mature and able to handle whatever God calls us to do. But my encouragement is, don't wait passively. Wait faithfully. When I was 18 years old, I was laying in bed one morning having a conversation with God, and I was just asking Him why there was no boys that liked me. I'd never had a boyfriend. Not even a single person asked me out. Nothing had ever happened. And I saw all these people around me get boyfriends, dating, all this was going on, and yet nothing. And it's not very often that God speaks to me clearly, but this day as I lay there, these words came to my mind and I can still see them or hear them to this day. And the words that He said to me was, when the right person comes along and the right time, you will experience all of the things that God has designed for a man and a woman to share within the bonds of a marriage. And that is stuck in my head from 18 years of age, because God just met me where I was at and spoke to me in my situation. And from that moment on, I was never good at flirting with boys anyway, but I never tried flirting with boys or trying to make a relationship happen or anything like that. I was able to rest. And that was another one of the words that Dan said during worship, is that resting. And that's a thing we do when we're trusting in God and in His timing. While you're waiting, press into God. Strengthen your relationship with Him. Learn what you need to learn, whether that's through reading books, listening to podcasts, establishing mentoring relationships, or getting counselling to deal with issues in your life. Don't wait passively. Wait faithfully, believing that God has a good plan for you if you choose to wait for Him and walk with Him. I love those little words like if and but. Sometimes we brush over those in the Bible, but they really are key things to remember. Wait faithfully, believing that God has a good plan for your life if you choose to wait for Him and walk with Him. Sometimes it can feel like God goes silent. Anyone here ever felt like God's been a bit silent? It can feel like we're getting nothing from Him. There's no sign, no tingly feeling, no Bible verse to confirm whether we should go or stay, no song that ministers to us. Anything would be better than nothing, but sometimes it feels like there's just silence. At the beginning of this year, Pastor Sean always asks us for a word, to ask God for a word for ourselves for the year. And God's word for me this year was restore and renew. Some of you will know that verse in Psalm 51 that says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and renew a right spirit within me." Now, I have to admit that at times this year, it's felt like God's been a little bit on the quiet side. But through it all, I know that He's still there. None of us like being uncomfortable. Whether it's pain or sadness or shame, we try to do something to avoid it or alleviate it. But sometimes we just have to walk through those seasons. There have been little moments this year where God has spoken to me gently through the words of a song or through the passage of scripture from the Bible or through a sermon, and sometimes through the encouragement of a friend. Sometimes God knows how much we can handle. Imagine if He fixed all of our issues in one hit like that. I think we'd all fall over dead, trying to sort it all out in one go. But He is gentle with us, and He is just gradually shifting our thinking, our attitude, our perspective, and our feelings, and also shifting our memories. Sometimes it takes a long time for us to be willing to listen to God or to see something from a different perspective. It can take time to process things that have happened in our lives, to accept the reality and the truth, and sometimes to reject the lies that have built up in our heads. A few years ago, I had a sudden and surprising shift in my perspective of a memory that I had. And I believe that it was God just gently loosening my grip on rejection and insecurity that I'd felt for over 30 years. As a teenager, I was teased and picked on because I was smart, because I was thin, because I was shy, and believe it or not, because I had a Mercedes-Benz. I know. My parents had a Mercedes-Benz, I should say, not me. Back then, it was a very elite car, even though our car was probably older than most of the new cars that people were driving around. Because it was a Mercedes-Benz, I lived in a country town, and it was a flashy car. So I was picked on for all of those reasons. I believed that no one liked me, that I wasn't a likable person. But 30 years later, I happened to get out a photo album. I don't know if you can see which one's me in there. We'll take... 30 years later, I just happened to be going through a photo album and I saw this photo of my Year 10 class. And there are 139 people in that photo. And when I looked at them, there's no name. Sometimes you get photos that got all the students' names underneath. There were no names underneath. And I was racking my brain to remember the names of any people in that photo. And after thinking that everyone picked on me, I could probably only name four or five boys out of 139 students that had teased me during my high school years. And yet my memory was that no one liked me and that I wasn't likable. What had become an overwhelming filter of rejection in my life for 30 years boiled down to a handful of boys who I've never seen since my high school years. I'd blocked out all of the students who had been pleasant. In that moment when I saw that photo and had this revelation, I felt a weight lift off me. There was no super spiritual moment. It was just God gently moving me closer to freedom in this area of my life. Why didn't it happen sooner? I don't know. But interestingly, this year I met up with someone from our church for a catch-up. And as we talked over lunch, they talked about being teased in their primary school years. And all of a sudden, my revelation and my journey became relevant to encourage someone else. And I was able to tell her of this revelation that I'd had of seeing that photo and realizing what seemed enormous really wasn't as big as what I'd remembered it. And I don't know what's gone on in your life. I don't know why it's taken so long. But just take one step after the other and wait for the God moments. Because as He reveals things to you, you never know when what you've overcome in your life becomes something that can encourage someone else. And I believe the conversation with the lady that day was a step for her in moving towards her freedom. And just believing that she will also have her God moments, not super spiritual moments, but God moments where He just reveals things to her and gives her the freedom that she needs. Many of us know the passage in Jeremiah 29, verse 11 that says, "For I know the plans I have for you. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." But did you know that this was a prophetic word spoken by God through Jeremiah after the Israelites were sent into exile in Babylon? And not only that, He said that they would stay there for 70 years. That's a long time to wait. If we read this whole passage, it gives us some great advice on what to do while we're waiting. First of all, and I touched on this earlier, get on with life. I'm going to look at a few verses. I'm just going to break it down to a few verses. So verse 5 and 6 of Jeremiah 29 says, "Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that they may have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away." Sometimes when we're in a wilderness season, we tend to curl up in a ball, withdraw from the world, we lose our motivation, and for some of us, we sink into a depression. But God's message to the Israelites and to us is to get on with life. What can you be doing while you're waiting, rather than sitting around waiting for whatever it is that you're really wanting? The second thing this passage says is do good. The beginning of verse 7 says, "And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile." Sometimes our mood, our worries, our sadness, our confusion, or our disappointment can set the tone for everyone and everything that goes on around us. And maybe that's you that does that to other people. Maybe you know someone else in your household that can set the mood of the whole household on based on what's going on in their life. But this verse says to work for the peace and prosperity of the city where you are at that point in time. And the question I would ask is, what can you do to bring peace to your home or your workplace, regardless of what you are going through or what you're waiting for? The third thing is to pray. It's always good to pray. But it says, pray to the Lord for the city, for its welfare will determine your welfare. Now, what can you be praying for outside of yourself? Sometimes we can get very self-absorbed when we're waiting for our circumstances to change. But God encourages us to pray for others and their welfare, because that will also have a positive effect on our welfare as well. And the fourth point is, don't listen to the wrong voices. Verse 9 and 10 says, "Do not let your prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams, because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them." When we're disillusioned and questioning if God even hears us or cares, it can be easy to start listening to other voices that tell us not to wait or provide us with other ideas of how we could go about getting what we want. Consider which voices you're listening to in that moment. Is it social media? Is it people who don't share your faith? Are they speaking negativity, fear, or anxiety into your circumstances? Or are they bringing hope and encouragement and speaking the truth of God's word into your life and your future? At times like this, it's important to trust that God has your best interests at heart and patiently wait for His plan and His timing. If I could have the musicians come up, please. And the good news is that if we keep reading through this passage in Jeremiah, and I encourage you to go and have a look at it later, it also gives us some promises. Firstly, God promises that he will listen. In Jeremiah 29:12, it says, "In those days, when you pray, I will listen." So don't forget to pray, because he is listening. Secondly, it says, you will find him. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me." So keep seeking after him in the midst of your waiting. Thirdly, it says, he will set you free. Verse 14, it says, "I will end your captivity." Now, you've heard us talk before. Many of you heard us talk about the Freedom Course before. And if this is something you need in your waiting period, then I encourage you to keep an eye out for that next course. And fourthly, it says, he will restore. In verse 14, it says, "I will restore your fortunes and bring you home again." Do you feel like you're in a holding pattern? Does it seem like God's giving you the silent treatment? Just because he's silent, it doesn't mean that he's absent. He's not ignoring you. He's not neglecting you. And he hasn't forgotten you. Jesus understands what it's like. But he also knows that when things happen in God's timing, God is the one who gets the glory. After 30 years of preparation through everyday life and 3 years of active ministry, Jesus raises Lazarus back to life and the wheels are set in motion. The government and the religious leaders of the day are in uproar because this man has raised someone to life and say all these sorts of things are being said about him. And Jesus knows that he's about to give his life in order to save us all. When Philip and Andrew come to speak with him about this rising tension in the community, Jesus foretells of his own death. He says, "Now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason I came to this hour. Father, bring glory to your name." When we take things into our own hands, we're the ones who get the credit. But when we wait for God, when we wait for his timing, he's the one who gets the credit. Or you might hear us say, he's the one who gets the glory. And the bonus is that we get the blessings that come from walking in his plans for our lives. Tonight we've spent a lot of time focusing on us waiting on God. But I want to take a moment to flip the question and ask, what if the God you're waiting for is waiting for you? 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance."